First one is Ephesians chapter 2, and then we want to read that as a background, then we want to go back to another section of God's Word. But read with me, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 2. This is sort of going over a little bit about what we were going over last week about our nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, speaking of people who were not Christians and now they are, it says, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Notice it begins with our very desperate condition, and now two words that often appear in the Bible and are always a signal of hope, and that's this. Two words. Notice those first two words of verse 4. "But God." See, we were this way, but God. And notice, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now notice carefully, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," referring back to the faith, "is not of your own doing." It, your faith itself, is a gift of God. And then, just to hammer home the point, Paul says, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read just verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3. Pay careful attention to the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. "But now the righteousness," and literally in the Greek, it's "but now the righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness from God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins." It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that, notice, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Keep your Bibles open. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the beauty of the gospel. Lord, we have dealt in previous weeks with the holy, majestic sovereignty of who You are. We dealt with our own condition, being spiritually dead and heading toward a very bad destiny. Lord, now we look at probably the greatest concept in the Bible, the one that gives us hope, the one that makes this life have meaning that it would never have apart from the entrance of this Word. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to understand Your Word and to open it, to apply it, and to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Monday afternoon. You've just come home from a very difficult day at work. You park your car, walk out to the mailbox, reach in and retrieve the mail. As you're walking toward the house, you see an envelope, and the return address on the envelope reads as follows: Pearly Gates Insurance Company, Underwriting Division. So you stop. You open the envelope, you pull out the letter on your way into the house, and you begin to read. Here's what it reads. By the way, fill in your own name here. I'm going to use mine. Fill in yours. "Dear Mr. Justly, we are writing in response to your request for forgiveness. We are sorry to inform you, but you have now exceeded your quota of insurable sins. Our records do in fact show that since employing our services, you have fallen short of God's standards too many times in too many areas. Like, and here comes the list, discontentment, greed, lust, stealing, not honoring those in authority, not always telling the truth, misusing God's name, creating in your mind false ideas about God, and worshiping the God of your imagination rather than God as revealed in the Bible. Making other things more important than God, like your pride. Not to mention disregard for the Lord's day, anemic prayer life, lack of Bible reading, which is pretty bad for a pastor. You're slandering of other people, talking about other people behind their backs, and your persistent problem with pride. In other words, you are too much of a high-risk candidate for eternal life insurance. Therefore, you're no longer insurable. God sends His regrets and hopes you'll find some other kind of coverage. Sincerely, Pearly Gates Insurance Company, LLC. Now, let's be honest here. We laugh at that, but don't you, deep in your heart, kind of fear receiving a letter like that one day? You know, pause. Take a deep breath, an honest look. Think about how our sins add up over the years. You can define sin very simply. It's this, that there's things God tells you to do that you don't do. That's called sins of omission. And then there's things that God tells you to do that you to not do that you do. That's sins of commission. We omit doing those things that God tells us to do. We commit doing those things that God tells us not to do. And that's just this past week, this month, this year. Every year you've lived, you've done it today. See, the Pearly Gates Insurance Company has a way, and this makes it even worse, of keeping 100% accurate, detailed records of everything that you do that is wrong, everything that you say that is wrong, even what you said under your breath, everything you think, every time you did the right thing for the wrong motive. Detailed records. Listen, this company misses nothing. When I hear that, one word comes to mind. You know what it is? Busted. I'm done. Friends, is there any reason for anyone in this room, including me, not to think that our sins have exceeded the limits of what God allows? You know what the limit is? One. If you sin one time, you've exceeded the limits. Have we not all blown our coverage? Is there any reason anyone would extend our coverage for even one more day? Well, friends, here's the reality check from God's Word, and it's this. Your eternal state does indeed depend on someone. Absolutely. But praise God, that someone is not you, and it's not me. This morning, as we consider God's Word, God's grace in Christ gives us every reason to be thankful, humble, and full of praise. God's grace in Christ gives us every reason to be thankful, humble, full of praise. In other words, grace happens. And since grace happens, we are walking, talking, living, breathing, and I hope very humble doxologies. Two discoveries about grace from this text and from Genesis to Revelation. Notice in the first place, we discover the direction of grace. That's the first discovery we find in Scripture, the direction of grace. The answer to the question, who in the world would give eternal life insurance to people as uninsurable as us? You know what the answer is? Nobody on this earth would do that. Nobody. See, the insurance we need cannot come from the world. It has to come from someplace else. Actually, notice in verse 20, it says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law only comes knowledge of sin. Up until you get to verse 21, which we're going to look at in just a moment, you've seen, if you read Romans, all the ways that people inflate their balloons with the hot air of their efforts to get to God. And the problem is the hot air balloons of our own works will not even get us out of Earth's atmosphere. In Romans 1, we're reminded we can't claim ignorance about our unrighteousness. Romans 2, it's very simple. When we compare ourselves with other people, we're using the wrong standard. Don't look this way. Don't look this way. Don't look around. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your fellow work associates and say, well, I'm better than him. That's not the standard. And chapter 3 reminds us that the religion of human effort is an exercise in futility. There's no way. Here's the very clear message. There's no way we can save ourselves. No way. As far as eternal life insurance is concerned, we are uninsurable. You know, it's like being trapped 6,000 feet in a cave so dark you can't even see your hand in front of you. And suddenly someone picks up one of those. We have two or three of them at the house. It's called a G700 Lumitac tactical flashlight. It's about this long, black, and boy, does it shine. You could turn this off and illuminate the whole place. And someone turns that on. And the cave is flooded with light. You know, for those of us trapped in the dark cave of our own efforts to earn acceptance with God, verse 21 is the on switch. Now, notice a couple of things here. Verse 21, but now the righteousness from God has been manifested apart from the law, that is, apart from our efforts to become self-righteous. Although the law and the prophets witness to us, the righteousness from God, notice twice, from God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In other words, the message is this: where we fail, God excels. You can take Route 66 from coast to coast, from Genesis to Revelation, and you'll see on every billboard on Route 66, it reads, salvation comes from heaven to earth, and never from earth to heaven. The message is so clear. We cannot get to God, but God comes to us. Salvation is of the Lord. You can read that in Jonah 2:9. I'm reading the book by Tim Keller on Jonah, and it talks about, you know, salvation comes from the Lord. It is of the Lord. That's the prophet's commencement speech after he graduated from the School of Whales. Friends, here's the shortest course you'll ever take in your life. You don't have to go to college to take this course. I'm going to give you the shortest course you've ever had in comparative religions. Are you ready? The difference between the Christian religion and every other religion on the face of this earth is summarized in verses 22 through 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, there is no other religion on the face of this earth but Christianity, where God takes the initiative to make us right with Him. I love Dr. John MacArthur's quote. He said many times, he says, as far as the way of salvation is concerned, MacArthur says, there are only two religions in the world. You may say, I thought there were hundreds of religions. No, there's only two. It's the religion of divine accomplishment. That's biblical Christianity. And the religion of human achievement. That's every other religion. And there is no third way. You know, every other approach to God is basically a bartering system. If I do this, God will do that. In other words, I'm saved by what I do, my works, or I'm saved by what I feel. I feel like I'm saved. Or by what I know. I know so much, I must be saved. If you're saved by what you do and what you feel and what you know, then if I know, do, and feel certain things, I can manipulate God into accepting me into heaven. And that's what religion is. It's bartering something we offer to God, hoping that He will accept us. Friends, that's not Christianity. In Christianity, we have nothing to barter with. Nothing we can offer in exchange for God's favor and acceptance. We cannot negotiate with heaven's insurance company. We cannot sit down at the table with God and say, okay, God, let's make a deal. In the Bible, the testimony of every true believer is that any effort on our part of self-salvation is as offensive to God as a cockroach is to a housewife. You don't believe it? Let me use Paul's words. Sorry to shock you here. But in Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul compares every one of his impressive credentials, every one of his good works on his religious resume. You know what he compares it to? Are you ready? He says it's a pile of manure that you would avoid when walking through a cow pasture. You see, the first 3.5 chapters of Romans can be summarized in 4 words. Let me just boil it down to 4 words. You ready? First 3.5 chapters. We have blown it. That's it. When it comes to being right with God, we have blown it big time. And I ask you this morning, have you actually embraced that? That you can do nothing at all to get right with God. Now, relatively speaking, you may be moral. You're certainly more moral than a lot of people you know. You may be religious. But if you're not a Christian, if you think any effort on your part is going to get you right with God, it's not going to happen. See, the direction of grace is this. The way to God must be from God and not from you and me. I would encourage you this morning to let your failure be a big piece of humble pie that we choke down. But yet we're more than happy to eat this humble pie. It actually tastes good because we smile and we say, you know what? This humble pie really does taste good. Thank you, God, for showing me in your word that you've done what I can't do. I praise you for your grace. Look at verse 24. You're justified by his grace. Notice this phrase, as a gift. You hear that? It's not something you exchange. It's not something you barter. It's a gift. Grace is free. It's not bought, bartered, or earned by what we do. That is the direction of grace. Notice in the second place, we discover not only the direction of grace, but here's something very, very significant now. We discover, secondly, the dilemma of grace. The dilemma of grace. Friends, to be able to really know grace, you need to know something else, and that's this. The God revealed in the Bible is a just God. He's a holy God, and since God is just, grace seems to present God with a dilemma. Grace appears to be a catch-22 kind of situation with God. Let me explain it this way. In Genesis 2, God posts a warning sign in the garden. It's like those wet paint, do not touch signs that you've all seen and ignored. Genesis 2:17, do not eat from this one tree. If you do, you will experience, in the Hebrew, the sense is this, you will experience immediate spiritual death and eventual physical death. It is as clear as it can be. There is no fine print, no hidden agenda. God is not playing games with us. He's being 100% fair. And God tells us, both in Genesis 2 And in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, there's a very key verse. Let me read it to you. The wages of sin is death. In other words, every sin you commit earns death. That is eternal separation from God. That's what we've earned. Your record is there. Your past convicts you. We have no excuse, no defense. What we've all earned, talking about religion, what we've all earned is eternal separation from God in a place that is so horrible. Stephen King himself would be at a loss of words to describe how terrible that place is. So what do we do? Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Well, I want you to suppose, go back to the insurance company. Suppose I have an automobile accident, and suppose I have greatly exceeded the number of wrecks it would take to disqualify me from insurance coverage. Now, what am I going to do? Here's an idea. I'll go straight to the top of the company. I'm going to go talk to the president of the company. And this is what I'm going to say. Would you please take my driving record, delete my record, and shred the hard copy of my record? That'll do it. Yeah? Would the president of your insurance company dismiss, delete, and destroy the record of your wrecks? No. If the president did that, you know what he'd be doing? He would be lowering the standards of the company. He would be compromising the integrity of the company. And if there's not a price to pay for reckless driving, if there's no consequences for my wrongdoing, why should I even try to drive carefully and not speed? See, if there's no price to pay for my blunders, then blunder on. So here's the dilemma of the president of the insurance company. How can I be fair and merciful to this bad driver at the same time? How can I show grace to Steve justly, but not endorse what he's done? That's the dilemma. Now take that dilemma and apply it to God. How can God both punish your sin and show mercy to you, the sinner? You see, if God lowers his standards, if he looks the other way, if he pretends to you haven't sinned, then he's no longer holy. He's compromised his holiness. He's compromised his good and perfect law. He's compromised his integrity. Well, he could change the rules. No, if he changed the rules, then he's not God, because God never changes. See, God's law, like God, is settled, permanent, cannot be erased, cannot be altered, cannot be amended. And besides that, well, if God ignores my sin, is he not also endorsing my sin? If I don't get a speeding ticket for going 75 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone, what possible motivation do I have for slowing down next time I see a 35 mile speed limit sign? If I'm not punished for speeding, then I'm encouraged to speed. And if God is not punishing me for my sins, he's enabling me to sin. Dr. Bill Richardson did a parenting seminar here not many years ago, or a few years ago. He gave a basic principle of child discipline. Please hear this, parents. It's a basic principle that always works in child discipline. And by the way, ladies, it works with your husband too. And that's this. Here's the principle. If it works, it continues. You want to stop? Make sure it doesn't work. If it works, it continues. It's just like if we parents do not punish our children for doing wrong, our children will continue to do what is wrong. Every parent in their right mind knows that. So I ask you again, how can our Heavenly Father, who is holy and must punish sin, how can he do that and be merciful. Isn't that a dilemma for God? Well, here's how. Here's how God has dealt with the dilemma. Let's go back to meeting with the president of the insurance company. President calls me, says, I have some good news for you. I found a way to deal with your driving record without compromising the integrity of this company and without making light of your awful driving record. Here's the plan. Our company records reveal that we have found a man in this system who has never had a wreck. In fact, this man does not even have one violation of his record. Never been pulled over, no warning, not even a parking ticket. And this man has volunteered to trade records with you. And what I'll do, I'll authorize the company to take your name and put your name on his perfect record. And this man with a clean record, this clean driving record, will assume your terrible driving record. And the company, our company, will punish him for what you did wrong. Come again? He explains it. Your jaw drops in stunned amazement. You've got to be kidding me! Someone is going to take my record and be punished for my record? Someone with a perfect record? Who in the world would do? Who is that person? The president looks at you from across the desk and he says, that person is me. By the way, don't hold your breath waiting for the president of any insurance company to give you that kind of good news. And even if the president of an insurance company wanted to, he couldn't, because he probably doesn't have a perfect driving record either. But you see, God does this for you. God does this for you through Christ. God both punishes the sin and pardons the sinner. Let me say that again. Through Christ, God both punishes the sin and pardons the sinner. According to what the Apostle Paul tells the saints in Corinth and the saints at Lakeland Presbyterian Church in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which, by the way, is the best verse I know of in the Bible, one of the best verses for substitutionary atonement, 2 Corinthians 5:21. On the cross, what happens is God posts the perfect record of Jesus to your account. Then the imperfect record of our sin is posted to Jesus' account, and Jesus is punished in your place for your sin. Now, step back for just a moment and ponder what God has done. He keeps His integrity. He doesn't condone our sin. He doesn't compromise His standards. He doesn't dismiss our sins. Instead, and this is amazing, if you think about this, if this doesn't melt your heart, I don't know what will. On the cross, God assumes our sin, and God is punished for our sins. That's what's happening. God provides the sacrifice. God punishes Himself for our sins. We are declared righteous on the basis of what God has done for us, not what we've done for God. But we do bring something to this negotiation. You know what we bring? We bring one thing. We bring our sin. And because of the cross, our sin is forgiven. In other words, when you see grace, you should be reminded that your eternal soul is completely covered by one who will never cancel your coverage, because He Himself on the cross wrote a check with the ink of His own blood, a check that covers in full 100% of the debt of your sin and pays up all your premiums forever. Let me give you a simple definition of grace. Here it is, a simple description of grace. Here it is. Grace is God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's grace. God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And friends, because of God's grace, if I may use a line from an insurance company, we are in good hands. We are in the best hands. Now, how do we receive this gift? It says by faith. Look at verse 25, by faith. Now, I want to, as we draw this together, I want to give you three word pictures that help you understand faith, okay? Three very quick word pictures, and here it is. I want you to think of three things. Think of your eyes, your feet, and your hands. And I get, this is not from me, this is from J.C. Ryle. Your eyes, your feet, and your hands. Faith is the eyes God gives you to see Jesus as the object of your ultimate trust. To look to Jesus and to no one else to save you. Faith is the legs or the feet that God gives you to run to Jesus as the only safe shelter from the storm of God's wrath. So the eyes of faith, the legs, the feet of faith, and then faith is the hands that God gives you to reach out to Jesus, to embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And here's the incredible thing about faith. If you understand Ephesians 2 and Romans 3, you are saved by grace through the faith God gives you. You see, it really is all of grace. You are saved by grace through faith. Well, I exercise faith. No, God gave you that faith. I want you to understand one of the basic tenets of the Presbyterian faith, the Reformed faith, and most of all, the faith of the Bible is this. It's all of grace. Every bit of it. Today, every day, it's all of grace. And you know what grace does? It empties you and fills you. It empties your heart of pride. It fills your heart with praise and thanksgiving. My prayer for you as you understand grace is that it will empty you. It will drain dry every drop of pride you have in your self-righteousness. And it will fill you with praise. That you will worship God because He is the God of all grace. We are all about grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that if salvation is going to come to us, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be made right with You, it has to come from You. It cannot come from us. We cannot work our way to You. You have come to us. That is the clear message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If anything's going to happen, it's got to be initiated by You. And Lord, we thank You for this ingenious way that You are able to maintain Your integrity and Your holiness. You are able to punish sin and at the same time set us free. Lord, we are amazed by Your grace, and we pray that we will never stop being amazed by Your grace and that we will give glory to You, that we will praise You. Because all blessings flow from the fountain of Your grace. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.